Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word, presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace, revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
On May 21, 1946, in Los Alamos, a young scientist was carrying out a necessary experiment in preparation for an atomic test to be conducted in the waters of the South Pacific. He had successfully performed such an experiment many times before. In his effort to determine the amount of U-235 necessary for a chain reaction, scientists call it the critical mass, he would push two hemispheres of uranium together. Then, just as the mass became critical, he would push them apart with his screwdriver, thus instantly stopping the chain reaction. But that day, just as the material became critical, the screwdriver slipped. The hemispheres of uranium came too close together. Instantly, the room was filled with a bluish haze. Young Lois Slotin, instead of ducking and therefore possibly saving himself, tore the two hemispheres apart with his hands and thus interrupted the chain reaction. By this instant, self-forgetful, daring action, he saved the lives of the seven other persons in the room. As he waited for the car that was to take him to the hospital, he said quietly to a companion, "You'll come through all right, but I haven't the faintest chance myself." And it was true. 9 days later, he died in agony. 2,000 years ago, the Son of the Living God walked directly into sin's most concentrated radiation, allowed himself to be touched by its curse, took our sins upon himself, and gave his life that we might live. By his selfless act of love, he broke the chain reaction. He broke the penalty and power of sin. In this portrait of grace, we will look at a man who very much understood Christ being his substitute and taking his place at the cross, Barabbas. Matthew 27:15-18 reads, "Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." As a concession to a conquered people, and as an act of goodwill and to improve relations with their subjects on a politically important occasion, at the Passover, the Romans annually would pardon and release a criminal as a way of showing mercy to a conquered people, the Jews. Another way to think of it, and how we might better relate to this custom, is that it's similar to our presidential pardoning of a turkey every Thanksgiving. Only instead of a turkey, each year the Roman governor would pardon a criminal and set them free. It's interesting that the Romans did this at this time of year, and perhaps they did it for the very reason that the Passover signified the Jews' release from bondage in Egypt. Mark 15:6-8 tells us that, "Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them." The crowd is the one that reminded Pilate of this annual custom. And Pilate, being reminded, then remembers that they had a notable prisoner in custody at that time. Notable means a prisoner of note, a notorious criminal. The prisoner wasn't just another common criminal, but someone that was well known to those in Jerusalem. He was notorious, and his name was Barabbas. His name divides into two parts. It's Bar-Abbas. In our last episode, we looked at Bar-Timaeus. Bar means son of. Timaeus refers to the name of his father. He was the son of Timaeus. Abba means father. Paul wrote in Romans 8:15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Putting Barabbas' name together, you have Bar Abbas. It means son of the father. He was likely an orphan who didn't know his father. He's given a generic name. To us, Barabbas would be a name like John Doe. His name, however, reminds us of Jesus Christ as well, because Christ is the true son of the Father, God the Father. This man never speaks a word in Scripture. All four gospel records mention him by name, and Peter mentions him in Acts as well. So we'll put all of them together and we'll learn what they all say about him. And we learn, according to Matthew, that he was a notorious, well-known prisoner. Mark tells us that he was in prison with other insurrectionists and that Barabbas had committed murder in the insurrection. Luke says that he was in prison for sedition made in the city of Jerusalem and for murder. John tells us that he was a robber or a robbing plunderer, an armed robber, one who robbed by violence. When Peter preached in Solomon's porch, he called Barabbas a murderer. Prison was where Barabbas belonged. He was there because of terrible crimes, insurrection, murder, and armed robbery. And he was a murderer on death row. He led, or at least was part of, a violent uprising of rebellion against the ruling authority of Rome. He was a fanatical zealot who committed murder in trying to bring about revolt. He was obviously a severe threat to Rome and is why he was imprisoned. But when John called Barabbas a robber, this was like the two thieves who were crucified on each side of the Lord. Matthew mentions them in this chapter in verse 38, and the word translated thieves is the exact same Greek word translated as robber when describing Barabbas in John 18. Barabbas was to be crucified, and it is likely that Christ died on the very cross he was to be crucified on between two of Barabbas's thieving cohorts. For the prisoner release program and Passover custom, the governor Pilate offers to the Jewish leaders and the crowd who is gathered Barabbas. Instead of selecting some unknown prisoner, Pilate deliberately chose the most notorious prisoner he had, Barabbas. He asked all that were gathered, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" Pilate was a clever politician, and he had something in mind here. He knows who the religious leaders are going to choose. But what he has in mind is pitting the leaders against the people. He calls the people to make a choice because Christ was obviously hated by the religious leaders, but Christ in the past had been popular with the people because of his miracles. And just days earlier, he had come into Jerusalem in a huge parade of people with him. Thus, his thinking was to offer them the alternative of Barabbas or Christ and pit the people against the leaders, believing that the people would overrule the leaders, because who would ever want a convicted murderer and armed robber released back into society? But as one Bible commentator put it, what Pilate had considered a loophole of escape was a noose into which he had just thrust his head.
We'll be returning to the program in just a minute. But first, we'd like to take this time to thank you, our partners, for making these programs possible. If you would like to access our library of helpful Bible study tools, go to BereanBibleSociety.org.
Gambling with Eternity is a glossy finished gospel tract written by Pastor Ricky Kirk. There are so many ways to gamble these days. Casinos that used to be found only in Las Vegas now seem to be everywhere. People gamble on sporting events, at racetracks, and in state lotteries. But even if you have never placed a bet, if you are not saved, you are gambling with eternity. To order your copy, contact the Berean Bible Society for pricing and availability at 262-255-4750 or visit our website at www.BereanBibleSociety.org.
To receive our free full-color 32-page monthly magazine, The Berean Searchlight, call 262-255-4750 or subscribe online at www.BereanBibleSociety.org. Thank you again for your generous gifts. And now, back to the teaching with Pastor Kevin.
19-23 reads, "When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified." An interruption now occurs between a husband and a wife, between Pilate and his wife. This interruption reminds me of the guy who said, I haven't talked to my wife for 2 weeks. I didn't want to interrupt her. Pilate sits down on the judgment seat because he was preparing to render a decision in the matter. As he was sitting and deliberating, Pilate received a message from his wife. The message from her stated, Have nothing to do with that just man. Pilate's wife had a dream that night concerning the Lord, which disturbed her greatly. After she awoke, the dream caused her to suffer and agonize that morning. Her mind began spinning. She began worrying, questioning, and fearing the consequences of any involvement with this just and holy man. She was frightened for her husband. She didn't want her husband to punish or condemn him, and she wanted him to remove himself from the situation. The verdict of Pilate's wife about Jesus Christ is that he is just and righteous. Matthew records this incident as another proof of Christ's innocence. God used her dream to testify to his son's righteousness and his perfection from an outside source. A pagan woman who just knew of Christ declared that he is righteous, and her assessment was correct. She knew more than the Jewish religious leaders before Pilate. Her evaluation of Christ was a condemnation of these leaders and of the people of Israel who knew better, because Christ's life clearly revealed his righteousness and perfection. Her note to her husband was, don't get involved with this man. Don't have a thing to do with him. Get out of the picture. You're dealing with a righteous man. As Pilate gave his attention to this note from his wife, the chief priests and elders take advantage of the opportunity, and they go amongst the crowd. Verse 20 says, the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. They moved through that crowd. They stirred up. They incited the crowd to bring about Christ's death. Verse 20 is amazing how it puts it, that they wanted to destroy Jesus. That word destroy shows how greatly they wanted to have Christ crucified. Through their influence and persuasion, the passions of the crowd are turned. By the time Pilate comes back from a little interlude, he's got a problem on his hands. The crowd and the leaders had now become one. His plan to play one off the other, against the other, was gone, and it didn't work. In verse 21, after the short interruption, He went back, picked up the same thought, repeated his question, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And without hesitation and with one voice, they said, "Barabbas." Their choice was between a murdering thief and an innocent man. It was between darkness and light, between evil and good. And they chose a murderer. They chose darkness. They chose evil. As the Lord said in John 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Their cry of Barabbas probably jolted Pilate. He had underestimated the power of the leaders. He had underestimated the changeable hearts of the people. And he didn't have a clue about Satan and the demons involved in the scene behind it all. And nor, of course, he didn't have a clue about the plans and purposes of God. Stunned, Pilate then asks a follow-up question. He says, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And with one voice, they all said unto him, "Let him be crucified." They wanted blood. They didn't care about justice. And it is amazing here that a judge asked the crowd for their decision as to what should be done with a man on trial. And that gives you a little insight into how spineless Pilate was. The governor responded to their call for Christ's crucifixion with, "Why? What evil hath he done?" The testimony of God's word and of this chapter is that Christ was sinless, innocent, and just. Pilate asked, "What evil hath he done?" Earlier in this chapter, Judas went out and killed himself because he knew he betrayed innocent blood. Pilate's wife said he was a just man. Pilate later declares, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." It's always the same about Christ, again and again and again. It's innocent, 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 innocent. The chapter shows the innocence of Christ, but the guilt of everyone else. Judas was guilty. Barabbas was guilty. The Jewish leaders were guilty. The crowd was guilty. Pilate was guilty, but Christ was innocent. And as such, he was the perfect sacrifice for sin. He's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who bore our sins, paid the penalty for all of our sins at the cross. The crowd's answer to Pilate's question about what evil has he done was not to answer the question at all, but instead they cried all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Pilate attested Christ's innocence, but the crowd's original answer had now become a mob chant that the governor could not change, he could not silence. His question only served to inflame the mob into a greater frenzy. Louder, more viciously, more vehemently, they cried and kept chanting all the more, demanding for Christ to be crucified. And the whole scene now was out of control. Matthew chapter 27, verses 24 to 26 reads, "When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it.' Then answered all the people and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Pilate had a mob scene on his hands, and he saw that he would not prevail unless he gave in to their desire. The governor rules purely out of what would calm the crowd and not on the basis of integrity. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude. This washing of hands was a public testimony by Pilate that he was clean. He was free from the guilt of the blood of this righteous man. He piously disavowed any complicity with this wrongdoing. They were the ones wanting this. They were guilty of killing him. killing an innocent man. But the blood of Jesus Christ was on his hands no matter how much he washed them. It was because of his vacillating that all had increased to this point. He gave in out of cowardice and fear of the mob. He ordered the crucifixion, and he released a guilty man, Barabbas, and condemned an innocent man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be crucified. Pilate told them, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. I take no responsibility for it. And the people's response was that this was fine with them. They tell him, his blood be on us and on our children, that they'd gladly take the guilt of the blood of Christ and his execution. And that's a frightening thought. They were willing to be held responsible for the shed blood of God's own Son. They willingly took upon themselves the guilt of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then just a short time later, after those nails had been driven into Christ's hands and feet, you hear amazing love and amazing grace by the words Christ spoke from Calvary, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the final analysis of things, though, each of us is responsible for the death of Christ. He died for the sins of the world, for the sins of every single person. It was because of all of our sins that he was nailed to the cross and died. And in love, he paid the penalty of all of our sins for us. Verse 26 says, Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Pilate released Barabbas. Picture Barabbas. He's imprisoned in a cell, likely near Pilate's judgment hall, pacing the cell, angry, afraid. Barabbas was on death row, expecting to be crucified any day. He hears the sound of an angry mob. Suddenly, he hears his name shouted by that mob, Barabbas. Then it's quiet for a while. A few minutes later, he hears the mob shout louder and over again, Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! He probably thought it was a lynch mob for him. Then he heard the sound of soldiers approaching, coming closer and closer toward his cell. His cell door swings open. He's expecting to be led out to be crucified, and imagine his surprise when he hears, Get out of here, Barabbas, you're a free man. He wasn't being led to his cross and a place of death after all. Instead, he was set free. Another would die in his place. If any person on this earth knew what it meant to have Christ die in his place, it was Barabbas. A.T. Robertson says, There between the two robbers, and on the very cross on which Barabbas, the leader of the robber band, was to have been crucified, his substitute died. Barabbas' story can be told in four short sentences. Barabbas was guilty, Christ was innocent. Christ died, Barabbas lived. Christ, the innocent one, was condemned and delivered over to the punishment of death, while the guilty one, deserving of death, was released and given new life. That all sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's what happens in salvation. Barabbas is a portrait of grace. You and I, we are each Bar-Abbas. Barabbas was the son of a father. We are all the sons and daughters of a father. Barabbas stands for every son or daughter of Adam who has ever walked this earth. Barabbas was a guilty, rebellious, thieving, murderous sinner who broke the law. And like Barabbas, we are all guilty, rebellious, ungodly sinners who have broken God's law. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are each guilty of rebellion against the highest authority of all, God Himself. As guilty sinners, we are each deserving of death and condemnation. Romans 6:23 says, The wages of sin is death. We deserve eternal death because of our sins. But then comes the good news. like Barabbas, we each have the innocent one who took our place. We have a substitute who was crucified for us on that center cross. And like Barabbas, we live by him taking our place and dying for us. Like Barabbas, we were condemned to die. Like Barabbas, Christ took our place. Like Barabbas, we have been set free. Like Barabbas, we are released to new life because the death we deserve was paid by the innocent substitute. It's been said, like Barabbas, we deserve death, judgment, and hell. But let us cling firmly to the glorious truth that a sinless Savior has suffered in our stead, and that believing in him, the guilty may go free. Trusting the substitute, trusting that Christ died for you, for your sins personally, and rose again, you are free. And you have life eternal as a free gift from God. Barabbas was supposed to die. He was guilty, sentenced, imprisoned, awaiting death, and suddenly he was told, you're free. And so, the same is true of us. We're guilty, condemned, heading for eternal death, and we're then spiritually set free from our sins, from our guilt, by Christ taking our place. When we trust him as our Savior, we are saved. I wonder about Barabbas. How could he ever lead a normal life after that? We don't know what happened to him. He might have gone back to his rebellious, murderous, thieving ways. We don't know. But what about you? Christ took your place. He died for you that you might live and live eternally. How could you ever lead a normal life after experiencing that grace? God doesn't want us to. He wants us with all of our hearts to allow his grace to change and transform our lives by that grace, so that we live and serve the one who loved me and gave himself for me.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.